visitor here this morning. So am I. But I think I can say on behalf of the people that are normally here, welcome. And I would like to say to the church family here that I really appreciate the opportunity to speak to you today. I appreciate the elders giving me the chance to speak, and to all of you giving me the chance to come up here and talk to you today. I love this congregation a lot. And I think you guys are in a good place from what I can see. You got such a great mix of people here, and Dan's family, I think you guys are pretty awesome. And having Matt here, it's really great. I think you guys are doing a really good work here, and you're really well poised to grow. And I'm really proud of you guys, and I pray for you guys often. I hope you continue to pray for our work in Malaga. We're doing really well down in Western Australia, in our little corner of the world. We're growing and really pleased with the way things are going there as well. So I hope that you'll continue to pray for us too. If you were here last Sunday night, we talked about how we grow with God. And so we kind of talked about the idea that God redeems us, he accepts us for who we are, and he grows good things in us. And so for our part, we need to repent, we need to learn to accept ourselves, and we need to pursue growth. So that's what we talked about last week. It was kind of focused on our relationship with God. This morning is sort of a companion lesson. You may get to the end of it and say, I don't really see how those two lessons went together. That's just how my mind works. It's okay if you don't see the connection very well. But this morning, I want us to talk about our relationships with each other. And of course, God is very involved in our relationships with each other. But we're going to talk about our relationships with each other. And in particular, I want us to look at like sort of two environments that we can create in our faith communities, in our churches. And of course, God plays a key role in these environments because he tells us the one that he wants, and he tells us the one that he doesn't want. But then he does largely leave it up to us to treat each other the way that we treat each other. So I want us to look at a couple of passages. One of them I'm not going to read for the sake of time, although I'm going to give you the reference and we'll talk about it, but I think we're all familiar enough with it. I actually was going to use it as scripture reading, and Sam told me that you guys are a terrible congregation and you don't have scripture readings. And I was like, what am I going to do? But Jesus, in a couple of the Gospels, they record for us that Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And he uses the image of how can you take a speck out of your brother's eye when you have this huge log in your own eye, right? So if you want to look at it later, one of those places in Luke 6:37 and following verses, if you want to look at that later, you can look at it. But Jesus says we shouldn't be making judgments about each other. That's not the environment God wants us to have, is constantly judging each other. In Romans 15, Paul gives us an idea more of the way that we should be interacting with each other. And I want us to read that. And I said the other night that this little passage ends with what I consider to be one of the most challenging sentences in the Bible, at least for me personally. So let's read this passage together. It begins in Romans 15:1, and of course, Romans 14 is a really famous chapter for a lot of Christians because of its challenging nature, where it sort of talks about how do we cope with each other when we don't agree about certain things. Not about, like, I say, like, I think adultery is fine, and somebody else says, well, I'm pretty sure that God doesn't want us to commit adultery. Not things like that, but other things that are less clear, where God hasn't said exactly what he thinks we should do, and I think we shouldn't do it, and somebody else thinks we should do it, and how do we cope with things like that? And Paul gives us some instructions in Romans 14 on how to deal with that. That some people are strong in certain areas and weak in others, and vice versa. And really, the beginning of that is concluding this whole concept. And he says in 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, let me just tell you, I'm going to stop right there and say, if you're reading that and saying, well, I'm one of the strong ones, you're doing it wrong. Because the reality is all of us are strong in some areas. And all of us are weak in some areas. So there are some people here that are bearing with you in some ways. And there are some people here that you are bearing with in some ways. That's the way we're supposed to interact with each other. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Listen to the language that he uses here. For, this is the foundation of the way we treat each other. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For the things written in former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement, man, could there be a cooler description of God? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with King Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, here's this really, really hard sentence. The ESV says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. A lot of your translations might have said, accept one another as Christ accepted you to the glory of God. So we're told on the one hand that we should not be judging each other, and we're told on the other hand that we are to be accepting each other. Last week we talked about this concept of accepting ourselves. We spend a lot of emotional energy wishing we could change things about ourselves that are not going to change. And we need to learn to accept the person that God created and move forward and grow. We also need to learn to accept each other. And so first I want us to kind of talk about these two ideas. What is judgment and what is acceptance? I think a lot of us, when we think about judgment, we think about the idea of condemnation. And that's fair. I mean, that is a part of judgment. Like when I start looking at other people and thinking that I'm better than them and that they're wrong and that they're bad people, that is judging other people. But I think that it can be a little bit more subtle, a little bit more insidious than that, a little bit more dangerous than that. I think a lot of times judgment can simply be thinking that I know what's best for other people. So it can come from a sincere desire for good things for other people, but my problem is that I think I know what's best for other people, that my opinion is the right one. And if they would just do what I think is best, they'd be okay. And to the degree that they are not agreeing with my opinion, they're wrong, right? And if I could just talk to them long enough, they would be okay and everything would be fine. So I will. That's judgment. And we're not supposed to do that. And some of you might be saying, well, Ed, let me talk to you for a while because you don't know my opinion well enough. My opinions are pretty good, right? Like I've had them for a long time. What we need to see is that our viewpoint is very limited. Who has a good viewpoint on the people around us? I wasn't putting my hand up to say me. God. God has the good viewpoint on the people around us. So we should trust his judgment. We should trust what he thinks about the people around us. And we should let him work on the people around us. I have a t-shirt that I've had for a long time. I got it at a thrift store that says, leave the judging to Jesus. And like my kids think that shirt's really funny, but I actually think it's a really important t-shirt because I should leave the judging to Jesus. It's his job, not my job. Whenever I start making judgments about other people, even when I have a sincere desire for what's best for them, I am saying I don't trust them or God. I trust myself more than I trust them and God. That's not okay. Even if I'm loving them with my opinions, it's not okay. And that's what the Bible keeps telling us over and over again. What about acceptance? We're told to accept each other as Christ accepted us. So I think that that's a worthwhile place for us to think about. Like, I would love to give you more time than we probably have this morning. Maybe you can take some time, a quiet moment later today, tomorrow morning when you're getting ready for work or whenever. Give yourself some time to think back to what you were like when the Good Shepherd left the 99 safely in the fold and walked out into the storm to find you. What were you like when you were trapped in the mud in the middle of the storm and the shepherd found you and said, "I love you, follow me." And he picked you up and he carried you back to join the sheep, right? And you were baptized and you were saved. That moment he accepted you and you were saved. Whatever you were like in that moment, we're supposed to be that type of accepting of other people. I can tell you what I was like. I'm not going to right now. It's long and not exciting. I can just give you the Cliff Notes version. I wasn't great. And now some of you might be sitting here going, "Well, actually, Ed, I wasn't really that bad. You know, like, I'd been going to church my whole life and Again, if that's your judgment of yourself, that is a human judgment. Because what God thought of you in that moment was you were dead in your sins. That's what you were. You might have been going to church your whole life, and one day you decided to walk down the front and be baptized, and I'm so glad that you did. I'm not trying to belittle your choice. But God says you were on the path of death. And God accepted you and said, "I want you to be with me forever. I see that you're not perfect. I don't mind that you're not perfect. I want you to be with me." And you were baptized and saved. That's what God wants for us. So let's think about these two concepts. Let's sort of turn the concepts a little bit and look at them from another angle. How do you feel when you're in a situation where you're being judged? Like, if you've lived in a situation, maybe it's been like a workplace, maybe, I hope not, but maybe you grew up in an environment where your home life was very judgmental. Maybe you've, like, you know, maybe like for school, like maybe you've had like where you've had like these really hard like practical exams where you had to like do something while you were being watched doing it. Whew. If you've ever been in those situations, you might actually be having a physical response right now. Like, your heart rate might be going up a little bit and you might be like a little bit of cold sweat, you know, like you actually feel that judgment coming on you again. How do you feel when you feel judged? It's hard to be yourself. It's hard to just be you when you feel like other people are judging you. Often we feel withdrawn. We feel isolated. We feel misunderstood. Most people get very defensive when they feel judged. Like, I'm taking a course in counseling right now, and one of the things we had to do at the end of the class I just took is we had to do like a 20-minute counseling session with another person while all the other students and the instructor sat in a ring around us. And then after it was done, everybody critiqued the counselor. And you're sitting there, and there are like 20 other people around you going, "Well, you know, you kept jumping in and you didn't really let the person talk. And, you know, you could have done a better job of," and it's pretty hard to sit there with 20 people around you and not be like, "Yes, but, oh, but," you know, you get defensive when you feel judged all the time. Let me ask you a question. Is it a great environment for personal growth and evangelism in a church where everybody's judging each other? Is that a good environment? Feel like you're really growing and developing? Is it a place where you're like, "Man, I want to get out there and talk to people and say, hey, come down and visit our church"? Yeah, not so much. What about when you feel accepted? I actually have taught this as a class a couple of times, and I've sadly had a couple of people come to me later and say, "Eddie, I feel like I've almost never been in a situation where I really felt accepted." And like, I just felt like I just wanted to break down with that person and cry when they told me that. What does it feel like to feel accepted? You feel safe. You feel secure. That feeling of being able to just be yourself. Like, you know when you're like home and everybody in the family is at peace and you can just talk or not talk and it's okay, you know, and you can just relax. Like, we've been on this trip for a while, and this trip has been great, but when you're not at your house, it's just, you're always just kind of like, because not people don't do things the way you do things, and you don't want to mess up the way they do things, and you're just always kind of not as relaxed as you are at home, you know? That ability to just be open and share when you feel accepted. And the reality is that as we interact with people around us, we are, to a certain degree, one way or the other, we are judging other people or accepting other people. And the reality is none of us are, like, perfect. But we are creating an environment of judgment or acceptance around us. And then groups of people do that. So work environments get that way. Family environments get that way. Churches get that way. Where they begin to create an environment of judgment or acceptance. And the Bible's really clear what God wants for us. So what is a faith community like if the environment is predominantly an environment of judgment? Well, there's a lot of hypocrisy a lot of times. People don't feel safe being themselves, so as they walk to the front door, they put the mask on. There's very little confession of sin in a judgmental congregation because I'm not going to let anybody know what's going on in my life. Not really, right? There's very little prayer together about what's really happening with me because, again, I don't feel safe to let you know what's really happening with me. So I'm not going to pray with you about it. I'm not going to talk to you about it. The elders rarely know what's really happening with people in the congregation. There's usually a high turnover rate in congregations where there's a lot of judgment because people don't want to be there for very long. So if they have other options, they take them, right? What about a congregation where acceptance is the environment? Well, people feel safe to share when they're struggling. They feel like they can open up and say, I'm going through a really hard time right now. Can you pray for me? Can you pray for my family? People feel confident to invite people along to things that the church is doing. They feel like it's a safe place for people that they're sharing the gospel with to come. That's exciting when that sort of thing is happening, right? Real growth is taking place in individuals and in the group. Because people feel relaxed and comfortable. And when people feel relaxed and comfortable, they grow, right? We were talking about, man, you guys are just, this is a side note, you guys are amazing. I got like 30 tree pictures this week. But when a tree is stressed, it doesn't grow. They just get stunted because they're getting too much sun or not enough sun. They're getting too much water or not enough water. When they're under stress, they don't grow. When a tree is in its ideal conditions, they grow, right? Same with humans, because God tells us over and over again in the Bible, people are trees. When people feel safe and secure, they grow. When a congregation feels safe and secure, it grows. Right? So, what does judgment say in a congregation? Judgment says, well, you know, if the elders would just fill in the blank. If, you know, if they'd just listen to me, we would fill in the blank. Acceptance says, you know, I don't know everything that's going on. I don't see the whole picture. But I trust God, and I trust these godly men that we've appointed, and I know that they're doing their best. and we'll be okay. Right? Judgment says, well, you know, Dan, I actually thought about what name I was going to use, and I picked Dan because you guys have a bunch of them. So I was like, people won't know who I'm talking about, and I don't have anybody in mind. You know, Dan, what Dan should do with his, you know, fill in the blank, kids, job, whatever. If Dan would just, you know, I'm going to go talk to Dan about, that's judgment. But acceptance is saying, I trust God and Dan to work on Dan. And if Dan wants to come to me and ask my advice, I'll talk to him. And I'm going to encourage Dan, and I'm going to love Dan. All those things that are in Romans 15. I'm going to encourage him to endure. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to do things for his betterment. But first and foremost, I'm going to accept him and trust God more than I'm going to trust my opinions and my judgments. Judgment says, our church would be so much better if the song leaders sung slower. The song leaders sung faster. The preacher went longer. The preacher went shorter. We all have opinions, right? We all have different opinions. Like, it cracks me up at our congregation that I have an equal number of people coming to me saying, our services are so long. That's like 50% of the people in our congregation says that to me. And the other 50% come to me and say, why are our services so short? Like, it's hilarious. And I'm like, you know, you cannot please people. And that's not the goal. Whereas acceptance says, we're not perfect. God is doing some good work in this place. And that's what I trust. I trust God. I trust God. I love these people. And I'm just going to do what I can do. And I'm not going to sit around on the back pew. No offense to any of you guys sitting in the back. Love you, Fernando. Love you, Dan. I'm not going to sit around and whine and complain about the way everything's going, right? So there may be some of you, and it's okay if this is you. I felt the same way as I was writing this. And maybe some of you are saying, all this acceptance talk is kind of making me a little bit nervous, you know. I kind of feel like you're kind of soft-shoeing all of this stuff a little bit, and you might be sort of saying, like, we should just say that anything goes, and we should maybe put a universalist, Unitarian sign on the door, and just people can do whatever they feel like doing. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul was saying in Romans. In fact, Paul anticipated that people might think that when he was writing the book of Romans, right? In Romans 6, after his long talk about grace, he says, do you think that I'm saying that people should just keep on sinning so there can be more grace? That's not what I'm saying. That's ridiculous. What does he say in Romans 15:7? He says we should accept the way that Jesus accepts. So that's what I want us to end with. Because that should be our standard. Our standard should be Jesus. So what did it look like when Jesus accepted people? First and foremost, before we look at it, I want us to look at, I've been contrasting acceptance and judgment. Jesus walked into a world of judgment, a spiritual world of judgment. A spiritual world where the people who were spiritual literally called everybody else sinners. That's not a judgy thing to say. They literally just called everybody else that they decided weren't good enough sinners. And what did he do? He went to these sinners and accepted them. But let's look at how he accepted them. Because his acceptance is not an approval of sin. And I think this is a really important thing to see. I'm not saying we should accept people by approving sin. Paul is not saying we should accept people by approving sin, and neither is Jesus. So I want to make that really, really clear. And let's make that clear by looking at Jesus. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 7 for our first example, because this is as good an example as I can find to talk about the contrast between an attitude of judgment and an attitude of acceptance. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, Jesus is invited to a wealthy man's house, a Pharisee. And we're going to begin reading in verse 36. This is Luke 7:36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. The him is Jesus. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, Luke tells us, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, here's the judgment verse. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is that is touching him, for she is a sinner. Who's the Pharisee judging here? Well, he's an equal opportunity judger. He's judging the woman and Jesus. He's making sure he's covering all of his bases here. Jesus is not a good enough prophet because he should know who this woman is, and also she's a sinner. Verse 40, I love this because it says that the Pharisee thought this to himself, but Jesus in verse 40 answers him. So Jesus answers him like he said it out loud. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, well, say it, teacher. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he canceled both of their debts. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, I feel like we should really pause for like an hour with that question. What did Jesus ask him? Go back and look at it. What did he ask him? Do you see this woman? See, Simon didn't see her. She was a sinner. That's what he saw. This woman was disgusting to him. She didn't count to him. She wasn't a person to him. Jesus points to her and says, do you see her? When we start making our own judgments, we start deciding who counts and who doesn't count. We don't get to make decisions like that. And if you want a really interesting study, go back through one of the Gospels and read through them and watch Jesus tell people over and over again, you don't get to make decisions like that. God does. God decides who matters and who doesn't matter. And when we try to play those games, God does not think it's okay. Do you see this woman? Verse 44. I came into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, he accepts this woman, but what does he do? He acknowledges that she sins a lot. But he forgives her sins. And what does he say there at the end? Well, that one can slide past us there. He says, go in peace. That's a Jewish phrase. We don't really think about what it means there. But he's giving her a blessing. Go in the peace of God. She has been restored into a relationship with God again. So it's not, you're fine the way you are. He is acknowledging that she has been caught up in sin, but he is saying your sins are now forgiven, and now you need to walk in the peace of God. Walk in a relationship with God. So Jesus accepted her for who she was, but forgave her sins and is now encouraging her to walk in a relationship with God. Really important. Okay, one more, and then we're done. I don't know am I late? Is it okay? Is it okay for me to be late? Natalie says it's okay, so I'm going to say it's okay. Okay, John 8. You guys know this story as well, but again, really important. John 8, At the beginning, it says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Interesting, they only bring the woman. And place her in his midst. And they say to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? They said this to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard this, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And he stood up and said to her, woman, where are these? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from this moment, sin no more. So again, his willingness to accept her is not a willingness to say, your situation is fine. Right? He says, I'm not going to condemn you in this moment. I'm not going to say you're a terrible person, that you should be gone out and your life taken from you. But don't sin anymore. We live in a world that's not what it should be. It's not any different than it was 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years before that. It's a world full of broken people, of which all of us are one of those, right? But we have been redeemed by the Father. He wants to redeem everyone. So we go out into this world and we talk to people. Can we show them the Father's love? Can we be accepting of each other? Accepting of these people, and again, that's not to say that we just say your situation is fine, but we meet people where they are the way that Jesus does and say, now, let's go. Jesus repeatedly found people and said, from here, follow me. We meet people and we say, Jesus loves you. You can follow him. And he will carry you. He will love you. He will support you. And he can show you a way out of this trap that you're in. And he can show you a path to eternal life. If you are not a Christian today, that's what Jesus wants for you. He will leave everyone and everything to come find you and save you. And you can be saved today. You can confess his name and you can be saved. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you can walk with him for the rest of your life. If you are a Christian and your heart has been bound up in judgment, your heart has been bound up in hatred towards others, and you need to confess that, and you need to be free of that so that you can focus on your walk with God and your love for others, you can do that this morning. You don't have to walk down in front of everybody if you don't feel like you need to do that. You can talk to God and ask him to change your heart, because he'll do that. I thank you so much for giving me this time this morning. I hope the things that I have said match the things that Jesus says. And if you feel like they don't, I'm happy for you to come talk to me about it afterwards. But thank you very much for the time this morning. I think we're going to sing now.